Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the time now where we get to think on your promises to us in Christ. We pray, Father, that as we think about your presence with us, that you would be with us, working by your Spirit in us to remind us of the truth, that we might delight in your goodness to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, as we continue our series in the promises of God, we're going to be thinking about God's promises that relate to his presence with us. And, you know, presence, personal presence with people is something we value in lives. I'm not just talking about those whose love language is quality time together. They always like presence. But what we value about presence is actually the relationship that's at the core of that presence, isn't it? The personal presence that we value is the relational closeness that we have with others than we experience. And a relationship is a key for all people. I had this highlighted for me in an interesting way, considering prisons, actually. Now, what is the worst punishment that we think to give people in society? Well, we pack them off and put them in a prison for the safety of society, but also it's a punishment where we see people being held at distance, separated from people. They're out of presence and relationship from others. And what's the worst punishment within the prison system? Solitary confinement. Completely cut off. Relationally distant from others. No experience of the presence of others. That's the worst thing we can kind of think of, because we're made for relationship. And we experience something of that ilk a few years ago with the COVID isolation. Sorry to bring us all back there. But it's one of the main reasons that lockdown was so hard for us all. We were isolated from one another. Kept relationally distant. And it was hard. And that was with our relationships with one another. But the most important relationship we have in our lives is the relationship with our Creator, with God. And so life can feel especially hard if we feel that God's distant from us, can't it? It makes us question the relationship we have with him. If he feels distant, we feel like we're relationally apart from God. And I think we feel that kind of feeling particularly when life is hard, when we experience difficulty, sickness, sadness, ups and downs, letdowns. Or when we contemplate like how scary life can be and we feel like we're kind of doing it on our own, sort of we're off there dealing with all the uncertainty and challenge by ourselves. And sometimes we can feel like God's absent in those moments. He's left us to it, causing us to be further disheartened. But it's not the case. As Craig told us last week, when we have some of these feelings, we need to challenge them with the truth. Our feelings can be wrong. And so we need to correct them with the truth of God's word, the truth of God's promise to be present with his people. And we're going to do that this morning. And we're going to look under it under two kind of questions. How do we know God is with us when he feels far off? And how do we know that God is for us when life is hard? And I think about those two questions. First, how do we know God is with us when he feels far off? Now, again, we're going to address our feelings here, and we need to address this with the truth given to us by God in God's word. Now, the idea of God's presence, God's being with his people, is one that actually runs through the Bible. And the way that that comes in our Bibles is actually in the form of a problem. How can a holy God be with a sinful people? Ever since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, people and God were separated because of sin. God is so pure, so holy, so righteous that he cannot be in the presence of sinful people without them being in the danger of his immediate judgment. We see that in Isaiah, when Isaiah comes face to face with the living God in Isaiah 6, and he says, "Woe is me, I am ruined, from a man with unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord Almighty." When he comes into the presence of the holy God and realizes he is a sinner. So as we think about God's presence with people, we need to remember that God's relational closeness with humanity, his personal presence with us, is hindered because of our sin. To take us back to those COVID days, it's like you've just tested positive for COVID And it means you can't go out and do what you would normally do. You can't go visit people, go to the shops. You're sort of relationally isolated. Your relationship, your presence is hindered by that virus in you. Yet as we see the Bible unfold, we see God acting. We see him taking the initiative to be with his people. In Exodus, he rescues them out of slavery in Egypt and gives them the sacrificial system and the tabernacle so that he can dwell with his people. God's initiative to them. Exodus 29, God says this: "So I will consecrate the tent of meeting," that's the tabernacle, "and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." God gives them a place that he might manifest his presence with them, and he gives them a sacrificial system to deal with that problem of sin that was keeping him from them. And of course that system continues, and so when they reach the promised land, Solomon builds the Lord a temple. And the Lord tells Solomon after he built the temple, he says this in 1 Kings 9, "I've heard the prayer and plea that you've made before me. I've consecrated this temple which you've built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there." In the Old Testament, we see God acting to be with his people. He's the one who takes the initiative, who does what needs to be done in order that he can be with them. His presence with them there in the tabernacle, the temple, and the issue of their sin kind of managed by the sacrificial system so that the holy God can have a relationship with his sinful people. And even when the temple is destroyed, God promises to be with his people. In Haggai, after the temple was destroyed and they're in the process of building the new one, God promises to be with them. Haggai 2:4, "I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." Well, there's no temple. Of course, this pointing to God's ultimate work to dwell with his people in Jesus. God, again, takes the initiative to be with his people, to be in relationship with his people, despite our sinful predicament. He sends his son in the world. He sends his son in human flesh so that he might be with his people, Emmanuel, God with us. And then Jesus is the perfect sacrifice to cleanse us from our sins. He dies on the cross. He deals with our sin so that we can come into relationship with God. We're no longer barred from coming into his presence. Jesus' death, the cure for the virus that we have, that we might be able to meet up with people again. We might be able to come into God's presence. And this reality is really illustrated clearly as Jesus dies. Because we read as Jesus dies that the curtain in the temple was torn. Now there was a huge curtain that blocked people from coming into the most holy place, that part of the temple that symbolized God's presence. The curtain tearing, showing that the way to God is now open. Because of Jesus' death, God can be in relationship with his sinful people. They can be in his presence without the fear of judgment. And had God just stopped there, it would be an incredibly wonderful situation between us and God, that we have that relationship with him, that our sins are no longer a problem. But God goes even further than that to be present with us. Jesus tells us that God gives us his spirit. He gives his spirit to his people that they might be in permanent, intimate relationship with the triune God. Jesus tells the disciples about this spirit that God sends in John 14. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world would not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." The Spirit is given to God's people. God uniting himself to his people. Which is how Jesus can say to his disciples in Matthew 28, I am with you always. Now, that's the promise that Jesus gives for all who follow him. And so if you don't yet follow Jesus, hear the promise. God promises to be with whoever follows Jesus, cleansing their sin, giving them his spirit. So if you've not yet come to Jesus, come to him. Have this relationship with God, which is an offer. And so for us who do trust and follow Jesus, even if we don't feel God's presence, we know that he's with us because he has promised to be with us. And we can look back on that concrete moment in history where God made it possible to be with us despite our sin, where he sent his son to die to cleanse us of our sin. We know the way to God is open because Jesus died on the cross for us. And God has given us his spirit who lives in us so that God might always be with us despite how we feel. And there will be times in this life where our feelings do betray us on this. And so, of course, we long for the day when Jesus returns, and then we may never need doubt God's presence because we'll be there in the heavenly throne room with him. God is with us despite our feelings. And we know this to be true because he sent his son to die for us, to bring us to himself, and he's given us his spirit. Secondly, how do we know that God's for us when life's hard? Again, we're going to address our feelings on this with the truth of God's word. And we know that God has tethered himself to his people, sending his son in human flesh and then pouring out his spirit on those who are his. And so we know, and in that action, we know that God has already acted for our good. He saved us from judgment, from his judgment for our sin. He's invited us into relationship with him. Paul puts it like this in Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The truth that the Bible tells us is that God has already worked for our good. He has stepped in to save us in Christ so that we can know that he is with us and that he is for us. But you know, sometimes it can be hard to lean on that piece of information, can't it, when life is hard? When we're in the pressure cooker, we can start to doubt whether God's really for us. Doubt whether we have that salvation and the promised goodness, blessing that God has promised us in Christ. So let's again look to the truth of God's word and see how it speaks to us about God's presence, particularly when we're doing it tough. A couple passages to help us with this. The first one is Psalm 23, which we had read for us. In Psalm 23, David remembers that God cares for him and for us like a shepherd. And the picture we get in Psalm 23 is of God's tenderness with his people. He scopes out all the best resting spots, where the lush grass and the crystal clear waters, or a better illustration, he arranges the best and most restful holidays, the cold drink by the pool as the warm sun melts away worries. Pertinent illustration for Craig and Julie before they go away. And God is the one who acts for our good. He leads us in righteous paths, the psalm says. He's the one who leads us to live rightly, to do what is best. Now, it's worth noting here that as God leads us in righteous paths, his concerns for our lives are not always the same as the things that we desire. He promises to lead us in his good ways, which is not always whatever we think is best. And so when we face some struggle, we might feel that God's abandoned us because the reason we have is because what we hope for is not coming to pass. But it might be that what we hope for is not actually what God has promised for us. God's concern is our sticking with Jesus and living righteously for him. For example, though you lost that beloved job and it makes you question whether God has your best interests in mind, whether God is with you and for you, it's just that God is with you and for you. It's just that he's more concerned about how you live rather than what you do to pay the bills. They may feel that God's absent because you don't have the relationship that you desire. You've been praying for it, it's not happening. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care. He's just more concerned that we find our fulfillment and value in Him, not in a relationship. But this is the part in the psalm I'd like to highlight as we think about this. Verse 4 in the Psalm 23. God leads us. He leads us through the hard things towards the goodness of the feast. Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In the hardship, when we feel that God's left us, God is still with us. In fact, He's the one who leads His sheep through that valley. God is the one who leads us through those seasons where we are confronted by the shadow of death, where we brush up against the sadness, the brokenness, the hardships of this life. In these moments, God's not abandoned us. He's with us. In fact, He's leading us through those seasons. And because of who He is, the one with power over life and death, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, the one who's in control over all things, because of who He is, we can be comforted in those hard seasons, knowing that it is Him who guides us. Of course, we remember that suffering will come to all who follow Christ Jesus. But Psalm 23 reminds us that God is guiding us through it, leading us through it, protecting us through it. He's not abandoned us, but He is with us, helping us to keep putting one foot in front of the other, even if we don't feel like He is. And even if we're not led to things that we desire, God's not left our side. He's just leading us to greater things in Christ. The fact that we keep sticking with Jesus in these moments is the proof that God is the one who is leading us. The second passage I want us to consider is Romans 8. You see, though we face all sorts of struggles in this life, we're reminded that God will not allow us to be overcome by any of these things. When we face struggles, God hasn't abandoned us. He's for us, and He won't let those things conquer us. He is the all-powerful Lord, and He will hold on and protect His children. And so nothing will separate us from Him. God's concern as we face hardships is that we stick with Jesus, of course, because that's where all ultimate blessing is found. And so this is what Paul reminds us of in Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, God is for us. He is our loving and caring shepherd, who even leads us through those hard seasons. He is our all-powerful Lord, who will not let us be overcome by anything in all creation. He will not let anything take us from His goodness. And when we start to doubt these things, we can remind ourselves by pointing back to God's concrete historical action for our good, where He sent His Son to die for our good. Jesus died so that God might be with us. That is the sign. That is the clear sign we have that God is for us. And so in the words of Paul again, he who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Friends, God is with us and he is for us. And even if we don't feel it sometimes, it doesn't change the truth. He is with us and he is for us. He's acted to deal with the barrier that kept us from his presence. He paid a great cost to bring us to himself, dealing with our sin and the cross of Jesus. And he's given us his spirit that he might dwell with us always. And his spirit is how he holds on to us, that nothing can separate us from him. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So what should this look like in our lives as we face sometimes hard and scary situations, when we might be tempted to think that God's not with us, that he's not for us? A couple of practical examples, I think, from the Apostle Paul. He was in jail when he wrote to the Philippian church, a very hard season for him. But even though things were hard and he might be tempted to think that God was not with him, he still was able to say this in Philippians 1:18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Despite Paul's dire situation, he lives with courage and boldness, knowing that God will not let him down, and so he keeps living for Christ. And so a couple of things there. First, we can live with courage and confidence as those whom God is with and for. Despite what's going on, we can live boldly for Christ because we know God is with us. Now, this might just sound like saying, well, just try harder to know that God's with you. But notice what Paul says in that verse has enabled his outlook. He says, through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Their prayers and the help of the Spirit. God answers our prayers and then works in our lives by his Spirit. So when we're facing those hard times, we feel like God's absent, we feel like shrinking back, we should pray. Ask God to uphold us, to strengthen us, to embolden us, to help us to know in our hearts and souls that he is with us. We ask God to do that, and he will, by the work of his Holy Spirit in us, answer those prayers. We live confidently and boldly. Second, we should strive to live as God would have us, even when it's hard, so that, as Paul puts it, Christ would be exalted in our lives. We seek to live as God wants us to live. And again, it is the Spirit who leads us, helps us in this. He strengthens us, he encourages us, and he leads us in the truth, is what Jesus tells us in John. So as we ask for wisdom about how best to live, we know that God gives us guidance, as his Spirit leads us in the truth. And what is that truth? It's the truth of God's word. The Spirit speaks what he has heard from God the Father and Jesus. He speaks to us through God's word. And so we ask for wisdom to know how best to live, how to live in a way that exalts Christ. And through God's word, the Spirit speaks to us, and then he works in us to help us complete that good work that God has started in us. And also a way that we exalt Christ is that we do what he has instructed his disciples to do in Matthew 28. That is, we seek to make disciples. And we might think that's a bit daunting to go out and tell people about Jesus, especially in our world, which seems to be increasingly negative towards Jesus. But remember Jesus' promise as we do that. He is with us in it. With Jesus' presence with us, as we share the gospel, it's no longer scary, it's exciting. Because God goes with us, and so we have a front seat to see the work that God is doing in the world. God is with us, and he is for us. And so we can live boldly for him who has brought us close through Christ. And we know that God's Spirit will do his powerful work in us and through us, so that we might hold on to Christ and live lives that exalt him. Let's spend some time thanking God. for this promise. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you have dealt with our sin so that we can have be in relationship with you. We thank you that you've given us your Spirit, that we might be assured of your presence with us always. Father, when we feel like you're distant, please help us to fight those feelings with the truth. And we pray, Father, that you would work in us by your Spirit to give us assurance of your closeness and goodness. And please work in us by your Spirit to live boldly for the glory of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.